Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California. It's time to get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. We are in Luke chapter 14.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington.
Like a rose, it will blossom and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. And water, the glory of Lebanon will be given, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to them of a fearful heart, behold, God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and He will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. And waters will break forth in the wilderness, and a scorched land will become a pool. And the thirsty crowds will be springs of water. Highway there will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it will be for the wayfaring man. No lions will be there, nor vicious beasts. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall find gladness and joy, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Shall sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
That was Isaiah 35. Now great crowds went with him. We are in Luke 14:25 to verse 35, and great crowds went with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any come unto me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own soul also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Lest haply, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build and could not finish. What king going down to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet far off, he sends an embassage or ambassage and asks for peace. So therefore, whoever of you renounces not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt, therefore, is good. But if the salt also have lost savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is fit for neither land nor dunghill. Men cast it out. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wow, what stood out in that? There's a lot in that scripture, isn't it? This is the price of discipleship. And what's the cost? Everything. Everything. Well, how many of you like to hear that one? Now, notice this is not in Matthew. Did we see this in Matthew? We never saw that this cost. He didn't say, when he told them, change your mind.
Come and follow me. And he didn't say, change your mind, follow me. And hate your father. He did not say that first.
And your wife. And your kids.
And your own soul.
Yeah. And yes, he's saying this, but not the way you think it is. In other words, God has got to come first. Absolutely, he is number one. Nothing comes between you and God. Not your wife, not your kids, not your grandkids. And he's going to test all of us, really.
Or yourself.
Especially yourself. He saves the best for last,
Your
own soul. Back to that soul that we talked about a couple of radio shows back.
Right. Well, it says if anyone comes to me and does not hate these things, he cannot be my disciple.
And that's even the starting.
Right.
It's impossible to change you. Forget it. You cannot be changed if you don't put this priority first. God is number one. Then he turns around, and then once you become his disciple, he tells you to forgive even your enemies. And also in the commands, you know this, you know God does not double speak, and you know he means it. Because he says the wife is to obey her husband, but the husband is to love his wife. And that love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you have to die for your wife. Well, here it's telling me to hate my wife, and then he's telling me to love my wife. What? Does that make sense to you? Well, it does.
Yeah.
If you understand it.
If you understand what he's really talking about.
Right.
It's like a yes and yes. Like, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
He laid down his life for the church.
He laid down his whole life for it. You've got to, in this, to be a disciple, you've got to lay the whole thing down and start again. As a matter of fact, I know I wouldn't have had the marriage. By the way, I lost my wife. I don't know. I haven't ever said this on the radio. This is the first time I've mentioned it. It's probably one of the worst times you're going to go through, and losing somebody, especially if you're really close to your wife. I kind of lived, ate, slept. She was my whole life. And then all of a sudden she's gone. But I understood it because I went through all these different feelings and so on that I had to put God first. I had to go through that. I had to read this. I had to put it into action. But I found out when Gilbert got rid of his soul, when he got rid of number I, and it's still something you're going to fight. You have to do this to the end. All these fights that you go through will be to the end. You cannot stop anywhere along the way. This is something you must continue. It never stops. You'll find this out later on that this is something you just keep following. You can never stop this journey. Anyway, I found out later it was so much better, and I found out I love my wife so much more when I did all these things. And you're going, well, how's that working? But we all have to, all of us that get into this walk with following the Lord, we have to put ourselves down. And our family will put themselves down too. They will. And our friends will put themselves down and learn all over again, because this is now the kingdom of the heavens. It's a whole different kingdom we were raised in. It's not the one that our parents taught us. This is a brand new kingdom that Jesus is going to talk to us about. So we've got to put all this stuff down, and nobody wants to willingly lay that down, do they? And if you really like your parents and you like the way you were raised, maybe you had pretty good parents, and yet this is so much better that things start over, really anew, to be one of God's disciples. So I look at myself and I'm going like, I know the old Gilbert would have married somebody. I don't know if that marriage could have lasted 1 year, the old Gilbert. I'd even be lucky to make it a year, I'd think, the way I used to be. And it went 53 years. And my wife gave special order to my grandkids that I'm not to marry again. And I kind of liked that, because she was the one. But I had to go through this myself. And I found out that I loved God more. And I ended up loving my wife more. If you can understand that, it's kind of hard to explain that unless you go through that yourself. So look at that last part, though. Well, how about the thing about he cannot be my disciple unless he has to bear his own cross. In other words, you're putting these things to death. And I think it's daily. I think I've read someplace, I hope I'm not bringing something that's in the future here. These are the things that we have to do until we cross the finish line. There are things that we have to put to death in our lives. Also, who doesn't sit down first and build a tower, he doesn't count the cost to see if he can finish it. So this context also talks about able to finish the job. This attitude has to be in us till we cross that line, till we meet Jesus. And then it talks about salt. Salt was actually, after the Beatitudes, that's the first thing he talked about. Oh, you want to hear something funny? I'm going to go back to Matthew. I'm going, Lord, explain this to me. You go right from the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then you go right into this context about salt and light in the same context. I'm going, what in the world? Salt and light. What? So I did a research on it. You're going to laugh at this. You ever heard of a salt lamp?
Oh, those like Himalayan salt rock lamps or whatever?
There is actually a lamp that lights using salt water. The electrolysis between the anode and the cathode produces, it's like a battery. There's another piece of science that I didn't know about. Here is this salt water lamp. If you build a bridge, we are building and designing a bridge over this bay in Oman, the country of Oman. And it was in the town of Sur and Elijah. And so we made this long trip down there, and we went and looked at this bay and how we were going to cross it, how we were going to build this bridge, because they were going to put in a fishing factory in there for canning fish, because the Arabs love fish, and some of the best fishing is in the Gulf of Oman. It is an incredible place. This whole bay was a natural fish hatchery. We took a little ferry boat across, and you see nothing but gazillions of these little fingerling fish. They didn't have to build a fish hatchery. It was there. This bay was a fish hatchery. So we were going to build this bridge across. And if you're anywhere near saltwater and you build a bridge that's got steel in it, it's going to have cathodic problems, cathodes.
Yep.
In other words, that saltwater is going to react with it and you're going to get electricity. And it's going to eat those steel rods up in the concrete in the bridge. And they just eat them alive. Well, the same thing happens in a salt lamp, this cathodic reaction between the cathode and the anode and the salt water. That's how you recharge your batteries, is that same thing is in your recharger. Doesn't mean salt water's in there, but that's that same action in your battery charger that charges your batteries. And he's looking at me. All this time I've been reading salt and then the light. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Really? And if the salt has lost its savor, it's not going to light a lamp. If it's lost that, it's not going to create that lamp effect. The light has gone out.
I've never heard of that before.
Well, it says for us to have salt in ourselves.
Yeah.
Right, right.
Have light in ourselves.
You have to have salt because you'll die without it. You have no water retention. We're an electric creation of God. We are electric.
What you wanted was in...
Did I go out of bounds?
No. It's okay. What you wanted was in Luke 9.
Okay, go ahead.
Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
It is daily.
It's right here in Luke. Yeah. We just passed it, yeah.
And then here, this completes it, that you it's without stopping ever. This man began to build and could not finish. Finish. The word is finish. You have to come after me and finish. You never stop.
And all that behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and could not finish.
See, here the salt has lost its savor and the lamp has gone out, hasn't it?
Yep.
Isn't that funny? Why it would end with that if you don't know that story about the salt lamp, how they work together? The light has gone out. So there's always activity. There's always got to be this activity with the Lord. And salting, I actually believe we salt each other. Do you want to do the next context? We finished with 14. How about 15, 1 through 10 is the next context.
Now, all the publicans and sinners were drawing near to him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke to them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, leaves not the 99 in the wilderness to go after the lost until he find it? And on finding it, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and coming into the house, calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I say unto you that thus more joy shall be in heaven over one repenting sinner than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 sixpences, if she loses one sixpence, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And having found it, calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the sixpence which I had lost. Thus I say unto you, there is joy before the angels of God over one repenting sinner.
Now, didn't we talk about this, about having those people in your house that he is concerned about the sinner, about the tax collectors? We just got ahead of ourselves. But here it is again. So I think we were on the right track.
Yeah, these are the undesirables, I guess you'd say, the tax collectors. Nobody really liked those guys.
Publicans and sinners.
Yep.
And that's a giant group.
Now, I don't know that we can really stop doing this unless we start thinking about it this way. But we all have our people that were really dear to us and close to us, and then some people we don't click with. And our natural tendency is to avoid them sometimes, and some people we think are worse sinners than others, and we want to kind of stay away from them. And this really makes me stop and think, because of the scripture that says how we treat the least of these is we're doing it unto God. So Gilbert has to be concerned about, maybe I have a list of these people I think are really walking with the Lord and doing well, and I can trust them, you know, to send them out and teach, and they'll represent the Lord. And some people just, they could actually cause havoc. So you wouldn't necessarily send them out where they go into new fields and minister. But how do I treat them otherwise? If I treat them less than the other ones that I respect in sending them out, but let's say there's people I wouldn't trust there yet, but I still have to be careful. Maybe they're just younger in the Lord, and we think that, well, they're a bigger pill or whatever. Well, maybe they're just younger in the Lord, and they're not as refined. And so how I treat them, the least of these, if they belong to God, I'm treating God that way. So that makes me think, and I noticed with this gentleman that started us, people that were just really out on the limb, that were some of the oddest people, he treated them exactly like he did me or anybody else. He made no distinction.
He saw the fact that they were God's children and let that rule the day. He let that rule the day. And I tell you, I'll tell you some people that I've dealt with like that. When I really took a back seat and saw what they were doing, I saw they were doing things that they were doing much better than I could. And that's just how it is. So there you go. There you go.
We started trying to pay attention more to these, where you can get so high-minded to have all this knowledge and then leave all these really important details, Andy.
Yeah.
When you think about it, of how you treat everybody. But I watched this gentleman, the way he treated people, and it was amazing. He treated them all like they were his kids. He was a dad to all of us, and a friend to a lot of unbelievers. He would stop in and see a lot of unbelievers in his life constantly. I didn't know, but he visited my whole family up and down the great, you know, the San Joaquin Valley. Visited my dad in Solvang, California, and his friend. Having made a friend, that was this individual. So people were comfortable. Even the ones that were struggling in the Lord, they were all comfortable.
And you know, another point is that people that may not be as strong in things, but yet it's amazing they have something to give you that you don't have.
Did you have anything more to say before we go on to the next context, Andy?
Well, we went one direction in that, but this is going another direction because it's over one sinner who repents. That's going after people.
You know, too, here's another thing, that once a person repents, forgiveness, we're to forgive them, and which means you forget everything they did. You have to actually take that off, and you're not free to talk about it anymore. The moment you talk about it again, when that person stops, and if he repents, but you don't want to be like a Pharisee and take a spyglass and be watching him. But if he actually has stopped, let's say all of a sudden he sees it and maybe he slips a little bit. You got it?
That's not the same.
It's not the same.
That's maybe being, that's will. Being, that's not being perfect. Okay.
God's not talking perfection.
No.
But if all of a sudden you can see him working on it, so put down the spyglass, put down the magnifying glass, and give the guy, let him start over. It's the eighth day of the week. Jesus is number eight. It's a Monday or Sunday. It's a Sunday. It started, it got done on Saturday. Sunday's a new day of the week. Give him rest and start over again.
And if you do that, you'll be better at what you do.
Forgive means to forget. It's translated, more time is forget. One more time. Isn't that funny? It's just enough.
To tell you that
it means strongly forget, 51% compared to 49.
That's losing an election.
Yep. Forget wins.
That's right.
But they mean the same thing, right? I like them both.
Yeah.
And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of the substance that falls to me. And he divided for them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, a mighty famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want or in need. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have been filled with the husks that the swine did eat, and no one gave to him. But coming to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have loaves to spare, and I perish here with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and came unto his father. But while he was far off, his father saw him and pitied him and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him much. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. But the father said to the bondman, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a finger ring in his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is revived, was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And we are going to have to finish this next time because we are out of time. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.